What a sweet name. A name with power, a name with authority, the name that saves. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus, that we can proclaim, that we can shout from the rooftops. And we know that with that power, Lord, you do mighty and wonderful things. I thank you, Father, for this privilege that we have to be known of you and by you through your Son, the incredible price that was paid for sinners like us. That you even consider us, Lord, staggers my mind sometimes. But I'm so grateful that we can stand strong in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good evening, everyone. That's a sweet song. Yeah, I speak Jesus. Let's speak Jesus together. Amen. 2 Samuel 23, we're only going to be looking at verse 8, kind of like an introduction to the section. But the title of this message is Stand with the King. No better place to stand, is there? And we're going to see that in David's mighty men and how God will describe them over the next week or so. But as we continue along in chapter 23, we find once again that the record is not necessarily in chronological order. We've seen the victories. We saw some of the victories that David experienced in his earlier days. And then we studied his last song last week, where God gave him a prophetic utterance of God's speech. Such beauty coming forth from David's heart, a man after God's own heart. So just as a matter of recap, let's read verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Don't you want to have God's word in your tongue? Hidden in your heart, and then when you open up your mouth, out it comes. How beautiful it is. You know, as we share God's word with people, God always does something with it. Something wonderful, something beautiful, something life-changing, even though we may not see the result. But God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? We just need to be faithful. "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." And we've seen a lot of that. "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and a staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." Well, after that, after David's last song, he takes a bit of a turn here. He switches and he begins to talk about the men that accompanied him. They were there for him. These were men that stood by him. Parallel passages found in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. But the time frame we find here, it seems to be when David took the throne in Hebron for 7 years, then moving into the time where he took the entire kingdom and ruled for 33 years. And it's interesting that the names of these men, they're mentioned. Oftentimes in the scriptures, names are not mentioned. But here, the Holy Spirit of God wanted us to know who they are. And there's a long list of them, somewhere around 36. We're not going to be looking at all but one tonight. We're going to look at one tonight. But anyhow, David wanted us to know that he knew that God is the one that kept him, God is the one that strengthened him through all of his trials, all of his adversity, the times of sin. God met him where he was, and God strengthened him, and God used him, and God used these mighty men to be there for David. David was a man among men. There were prophets that were around him. He had friends. He had confidants, military men. And there were so many that were so close to him because they loved him. They really loved David and they cared for him. And here he is in a latter part of his life, and he calls himself the sweet psalmist of Israel. Don't you love that? I'm nothing special. I'm just the sweet psalmist of Israel. And we know some of David's history, don't we? We know that he committed murder. We know he committed adultery. He failed, for sure, but you know, he still loved the Lord. You can stumble and you can fall, but it doesn't mean you don't love the Lord. Press into him. Find him and let him minister to you. And David knew the Lord loved him too. And how beautiful this is. You know, we know of some of David's sin, but you know, we also recognize this as we read and study his life, that his life wasn't defined by sin. His life was defined, as God calls him, a man after his own heart, a man after God's own heart. So don't allow anyone to define you by your sin. We're all sinners, saved by God's great grace. You are defined by the Savior. And here's how he sees you. He sees you as precious. He sees you as forgiven, cleansed, sanctified, justified, purified, spotless. Though my sin be as scarlet, I'm whiter than snow. Only God can do that. Only God can remove the stain of sin. And you know, it never appears again on his record. What's beautiful about David, although he was known as the greatest king that Israel ever saw, he's not boasting. And he signs off, so to speak, again, as the sweet psalmist of Israel, the son of Jesse, one raised up on high, not by man, but by God. And as I mentioned last week, David, he affected more lives through his songs, through the Psalms, generation after generation after generation of people needing encouragement, people needing strengthening, people that need healing for broken hearts, or maybe just being able to relate to someone that's willing to lay their heart out on the line, just like David did. And what an incredible influence he's had for 3,000 years in the church, the body of Christ. Every single one of us. He's ministered to me. David, by God's Holy Spirit, has ministered to me in great ways. Difficult times, painful times, victorious times, times of discouragement. And we can all say, I'm sure, in some degree, yeah, David, you've been there. I'm right there too. And God saw you through, and God will see me through it as well. In this passage, we see the effect that David had on those that were around him. How they were faithful. How these men, that's captioned David's mighty men, how they stood up with him, how they stood for him and loved him as a friend and a leader. And when David went to the battlefield against Goliath, the giant, some of these men were there as very young men. And they saw David, well, he was different than the others. Israel, as you know, they knew about God. They had their religion. And they approached God as such. Kind of afar off. But David, he knew God. He had an understanding of him, God's heart, God's compassion, God's strength, God's love, God's mercy. And he was able to say, as we looked at Psalm 18, verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And that's why he was able to say in 2 Samuel 22, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The same God that existed then for David is the same God that's there for us now. And when we seek him, we find him and we find our strength in him. Everything that we need to navigate through this life, we find in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. David was different than the rest. When he went up against the giant Goliath, he spoke these words that were heard by many. 1 Samuel 17, verse 36. He says, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied who? The armies of the living God. He didn't say defied Saul, defied David. The armies of who? The living God. He's defying God. Goliath didn't intimidate David. And here's why. Because it was God's army. 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 and 46. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, that all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven. You see, that's David's heart. He says it's all about God. It's what he has done, that God's name would be glorified, that they may know that there's a God in Israel. And that was the way that David conducted his life. And these men followed after him because David was different. David chose to honor God because he had relationship. And who couldn't or who wouldn't stand with a man like that? He was surrounded by them. These men, those that gathered around him, that stepped up alongside David because they saw something different than they had seen in any other man. That ought to be our mark as well, shouldn't it? We ought to stand out among those that don't know Christ. You know, Jesus said in his prayer to his Father in John 17, 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We're in it for sure, but we're not of this world. Paul the Apostle would say this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does the world do? Or what does the world attempt to do to you and I? The world tries to conform you. You see it blasted at you every single day of the week. In every avenue of media, you find it. The world is trying to conform us, but you know what? And praise God for this, that he transforms you. And listen, if we have to fit into, if we have to compromise to fit in with a particular group of people, we're in the wrong company. And it isn't a place where we ought to belong. It's spiritually risky. People ought to be able to identify you as a Christian. Your love should give you away. Your speech should give you away. Right now, every one of us is in one of two categories. We're either a transformer, we've been transformed by the renewing of our mind, or we're a conformer. You see, if the world controls our thinking, what are we? We are a conformer. We're being conformed. If God controls our thinking, we're being transformed. Which am I? And how do I become either, do I become a conformer or a transformer? You see, conformers are concerned about what the world is doing, and that becomes the prime focus, doesn't it? We kind of like become busybodies of the world. We look in here and we're looking there and we're looking all these things in the world when really what we ought to be doing is looking up. And believe me, family, I know this is not easy to do sometimes. We're barraged with all kinds of distractions to try to draw us in. But before long, those that are being conformed by the world, they begin to look like the world, act like the world, smell like the world. Thought patterns become world-centered. They sow seeds of the world. They seek after things of the world. James calls it this, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you know, we can even step into the realm of being like chameleons. We can adjust to the climate around us. The present culture becomes our culture. And sometimes people do it very innocently to find out, well, what's in these days? What is it? What's going on? What's the most popular thing? But unfortunately, oftentimes it's to blend in. To blend in with the friend crowd, the work crowd, or the not-to-offend crowd. You know, it can even happen in ministry. And it is happening in ministry. We're called to teach the Word of God. We're called to teach the truth. Because if we teach the truth, then we're not going to be swayed and brought out and stand out in a world of chameleons or be among them. What kind of things is the world doing to draw people or entice people, excite people? In many sociological studies, even in ministry, center on those things. What is it that gets people ticking? What gets them moving? What gets them motivated? And begin to look at worldly means and say, hey, we got to copy that. That's a dangerous place to be. No wonder results are worldly. People get bored and they leave. You can't keep up with it. But Paul says we must be transformed. And there is an incredible beauty in transformation, beauty in metamorphosis. That's what that word means. It comes from the Greek word metamorpho. And you can picture a butterfly coming out of a cocoon. That's what that means. The butterfly doesn't look anything like the cocoon. The cocoon doesn't look anything like the butterfly. Why? It's morphed. It's metamorphosed or something like that. It becomes something far different than what it seemed. How can I be transformed? What's it take? How can I be changed? Well, it's not complicated. God makes it very simple. We keep our eyes on Jesus, don't we? Looking at things above, not things below. Keeping our eyes on the Savior. Scriptures tell us in Psalm 40, verse 7, and Hebrews 10, 7, Jesus said, lo, I have come in a volume of the book. What book? Well, it's not Time Magazine, not Popular Mechanics. No, it's God's Word. That's where we find Jesus. We find Jesus in God's Word. You see, I can give my body to Him, you know, 12:1 of Romans, as a living sacrifice. But it's not complete unless I keep my mind on Jesus. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not by the shifting of our mindset to the world, but by the renewing. And it happens by diligent reading of the Word with a heart that's ready to receive the application to life. You see, that's the power to transform, isn't it? You can read the Word every morning for devotions. You can memorize it. You can know it inside and out, but it's possible to miss out on the transformation. How can that be? Because we study for the sake of study rather than studying the Word for the sake of touching the Lord and drawing near to Him. You see, information doesn't change a person, does it? Intimacy changes a person. Intimacy with our Lord. And maybe our focus ought to be, Lord, I'm reading your word for one purpose only, and that is so that I can hear your voice. And I want to hear your voice so that I can be changed. You know, I was reading the scriptures on Monday, and I read a passage I've probably read 50 times. And it's okay. And then the Holy Spirit came in like a lightning bolt. And he brought me to my knees. He broke me. But praise God, he puts me back together. I was so incredibly convicted, I could barely function. I wept. And I asked the Lord to forgive me. And he says, you're forgiven. But you see, that's what the Word of God does. It's sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's quick, it's alive, it's powerful. And it does what God intends it to do in a heart that's surrendered to him and to his word. D.L. Moody said, the scriptures were not given for our information, but for our transformation. And again, David, King David, he stood out. And his difference was because he had a relationship with the Lord. You see, Jesus and Jesus alone makes the difference in the life of a person. He makes the difference. He is the name changer. He gives you a new name. I was going to say game changer, but it's not a game. This is life. This is life in Christ. Well, as we look at this section here that begins in verse 8, we're going to see some victories. Some huge victories. In fact, verse 10 and verse 12 says, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And we're going to see those that step up and fight the king's battles, but never without the Lord. And we can look at Romans 15, 4, and we can say, I know why this is there. Because Romans 15, 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We learn from what took place. And the picture we have here in this section of the Scriptures is of God's anointed King, His Son Jesus Christ. And we see what's identified here as loyal men alongside David. And we must be these loyal men and women that demonstrate our loyalty to our King as He fights the battles. And you know what? When Jesus fights the battles, we win. When I fight the battles, I lose. Because I don't have His strength. I don't have His wisdom. I don't have His understanding. I don't have His heart. And when He fights the battles, He does it from an absolute pure and perfect heart. When I fight battles, I do it with a defiled heart. Deceitful and desperately wicked, the Bible says. Who can even know it? And what we see here in this section too is a picture of divine help. Incredible things that take place for those that are not afraid to take a stand with the Lord. God does amazing things. David wrote in Psalm 46, verses 1 through 5, he said, God is our refuge and strength. And I'm thankful, Mike, you shared the verses you did in the Psalms tonight. He's a very present help in trouble. And because He's our refuge and strength, because He's a present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall be make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. We can put our names in there. God shall help you. He shall help me in that right early. And you see, family, if God isn't our refuge and strength, then we're relying on something else or someone else or maybe ourselves. And if that's the case, we need to repent. We need to repent and surrender to His lordship. because only he can deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Only he can shut the mouths of the lions that want to deliver you to death. Only he can break the chains of bondage. For only he is our refuge. And only he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our strength. Is your stone a stone of Ebenezer where you can say, hitherto the Lord has helped us? And we can look back at those points in our lives, those key points in our lives where we clearly say, God, you were there for me. I remember how you helped me. When I called upon you, you answered me. You inclined your ear from your throne in heaven. You reached down, you stooped down, you grabbed a hold of me, you comforted me, you strengthened me, and you healed me, and you delivered me. The Lord has helped us. And that's something that everyone that stands with the King must know. We need to know he's our help. We need to know what Psalm 46 verses 1 through 5 tell us. Otherwise, if we can't know that, if we don't know that, if we don't depend on him, what's happening? We're setting ourselves up for defeat. When all God wants to do is give us victory. We're going to see some tremendous things that take place in this passage of Scripture. You know, as shared just a moment ago, where the Lord wrought a great victory. But there's also, there's much smaller things that we're going to look at too. But they all have one thing in common, and that is this. They're all done with the same measure of faithfulness and loyalty to the King. Are you loyal to your King? He's loyal to you. Always faithful. And in a section two, God will identify three that were closest to David. And then there would be another three. And then there's going to be identified 30 more. And the interesting thing we find when we do get into studying these names is that all the men that are named are not all of Israel. They're not all of Israel. But what did they see? They saw a man named David that loved the Lord. They saw a great work, but they also saw a good work. They saw the great things, the mighty things, but they also saw the small things. And what a message this is for us. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21 says, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Every good work. Not necessarily for every great work. You see, in our pride, we want to look at it a little bit differently. We want this to be a great work, Lord. Then maybe I can take some credit for that. Because people are looking at it. They're going to look to me. I want people to look to Jesus. And I know you do too. Because it's not about us. It's all about him. Think about Jesus for a moment. When he ministered, he did some great things, but he also did some good things. He left a multitude to take care of a woman at the well, didn't he? Just him and her. And she got saved. Think about Philip, you know, the deacon Philip, sent out to minister in Samaria. And God was doing, there was a revival there. Souls are getting saved daily. The city's thriving spiritually. And God spoke to him and he said, Philip, go on out onto the desert now, a place called Gaza. What did Philip do? Let me tell you what he didn't do. He didn't say, God, you know, this ministry can't survive without me. God's doing great things in me and through me. People are getting saved. No, that wasn't his heart. His heart was this. Yes, I'll go. And he went. And, you know, God dispatched him from Samaria to meet up with an Ethiopian eunuch. One guy. that was confused about the scriptures, and Philip brought light to him. And this Ethiopian got saved, went down to Ethiopia, and others got saved too. A vessel fit for every good work. Jesus left the 99 to go get the one, didn't he? You see, ministry isn't to be noticed by people. It's all designed to honor God. That's true ministry. It's all designed by God to honor God. There's a whole lot of names here that God has recorded for us. But what we find in each and every one of them is this characteristic, and it's faithfulness to the King. Look at verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had: the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, apparently a leader. The name was Adino, the Esnite. I would say Adino from Italy, but he's the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew one at a time. Now think about this. One man and a spear against 800. By man's standards, that's impossible odds, isn't it? But you know, the odds are that were against him, it wasn't his worry. Why wasn't it his worry? Because it was God's plan. What was Adino called to do? It says here, he lifted up his spear. And God did the rest. How did God do it? I don't know. Adino was called to be faithful, just called to be faithful. And his victory had nothing to do with him, but everything to do with the God that wielded that spear. It was all God's work. The victory had to be God's, so that he would get the glory. It just had to be. And maybe some of you have been called by God to stand against impossible odds, or what you think are impossible odds. What are your odds of surviving this thing, whatever it may be? Maybe you've been spiritually attacked. Maybe the present wave of immorality that we see sweeping through our country right now seems too big to conquer. It is for you, and it is for me. But you know what? It's not your fight. It's not your fight. You and I are to be faithful to walk with our God, to allow His strength to be made perfect in our weakness. Maybe there's a relationship that seems to be on the skids. Maybe trouble in a marriage relationship. What are you to do? What do you do with it? Are you going to pick up a sword and start swinging? The Apostle Peter did that, and he lopped off the ear of his servant. Not an awful lot accomplished there, was there? Maybe it made Peter feel good for a split second. I don't know. Jesus picked the ear up and put it back on, had the evidence. And Jesus said, "Peter, put away your sword. You're not going to win this battle with your sword, so put it away. It's mine to take care of." And listen, every time I've picked up a sword, I've regretted it later because I've responded in the flesh. Jesus said, "Peter, put away your sword. It's my battle." And Jesus won it on the cross, didn't he? Where Satan's head was crushed. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." I can't begin to tell you how many times in my life I pulled out the sword to fight something that can only be won in the spirit. And let me say this, when I do that, and maybe you've done it too, you find it's physically exhausting. mentally exhausting, emotionally exhausting. We need to give it to Jesus. Maybe there's a mountain in your life that you can't move. Of course you can't. But God can. Zechariah 4:7 says, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone or capstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." We can't move the mountain, but God can make it a plain. He can level it right out. And you know, maybe God would choose to remove that mountain in a single blast of his breath. He's certainly able to do that. Or maybe he'll remove it one stone at a time. "No, not that, Lord. That just takes too long." "No, I'm going to do it one stone at a time so I can teach you patience." His ways aren't my ways. His thoughts aren't my thoughts. God can do it. One stone at a time, Zechariah 4:10, "For who has despised the day of small things?" Listen, if God desires to work a little at a time, let him be God and you be you. Just be faithful. That's all God's looking for, to trust him. David was surrounded by loyal and faithful men. He knew his God, and the people around him, they knew that he knew his God. And I know each of us has a sphere of influence, don't we? There's people in our lives. And my prayer is that they know that we know God. They know that I know God. We have to get very personal with this. May they know that I know God. Not about him, but I know him. And the more I learn of him, the more I love him, and I realize how much he loves me and how compassionate he's been in my life and how he teaches me and how he corrects me and he helps me. And you know, I'm just beginning to scratch the surface of who he is. The unsearchable riches of Christ, Paul called them. Don't give up searching. Keep on searching for more of him. And he'll reveal more of himself to you, and you're going to reveal more of what you find in your heart and give it back to him. And then you're going to see him do great things. But you know what? It has to start right here in our hearts. We can't be looking to others. God, change him or change her. No, change me first. And then maybe when you change me, you can use me to help bring about a spiritual change in him or her. Me first. Let's just be faithful. Faithful to our King, to stand with our King. He stands with you. And Father, we thank you that you never, ever give up on us. You never have. You never will. And I pray that we would be found faithful, faithful servants to our faithful King. May we be beacons of light to those around us. And what a wonderful thing it is when people might look at us and see the light in us. It's Christ. It's Christ in us. Help us to remove any barriers to that light, Lord. You take it away, that the light would shine brightly forth from us, that others would see our good works and bring glory to our Father which is in heaven. Lord, we can't do any of this without you. None of it. Jesus, you said, without me you can do nothing. And I'm learning more about this every single day, that I'm totally, completely dependent upon you. And forgive me for those times, Lord, when I become dependent on me. I become dependent on others rather than depending on you first. We bring our hearts to you now. We ask that you would do whatever needs to be done in these hearts, Father. If there's areas of unfaithfulness in our lives, Lord, we want to be faithful to our King. Help us to repent. Come clean before you and be refreshed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.